Lord, thank you for that love that does refresh us, Lord, even when we're tired and weary. Lord, when we feel perhaps things can be a bit too much for us. Oh Lord, just one moment of your loving presence puts everything else into shape and perspective. And we bless you, Lord, that your love is freely given to us, Lord. And we bless you, Lord, that we thank you that you've given us your word. Lord, help us, guide us tonight, Lord. Oh Lord, where there are things perhaps we find hard or difficult to understand, Lord, thank you. Where we don't understand, we know that you do. And Lord, you can guide and lead us in the ways that are right, even when we are blind. We bless you and praise you for your mercies, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. There's a lovely verse the Lord gave to me some years ago now. And it's, I believe it's in Isaiah, but it says this: I will lead the blind in ways they have not known. You come across that one? Well, it's dangerous being blind when you know where you are, but when you're blind and you don't know where you are, it's seriously dangerous. But the Lord says, you lead the blind in the ways they have not known. So you don't know, you feel inexperienced, incapable, and can't do anything, but he'll guide you. And you know, he's done it. We keep trusting him, he'll get you there. Just remember that, Chris, as well, yeah? He leads the blind in the ways they have not known. I can swear my testimony, he's done it for me. Yeah, he'll do it for you. Right, so we'll need that, because we're coming to some very interesting chapters in the book of Revelation. It's chapter 8, part of chapter 8. In theory, we need to cover chapters 8 to 11 in order to make it a complete session tonight, but I don't think we'll manage. We'll see how it goes, eh? It's the seven trumpets. The seven trumpets. Now, what are trumpets for? What do trumpets do? They announce things, right? They announce, they're a message in a way, aren't they? And I seem to understand that the trumpets in Revelation are about, is God making announcement that if people don't change their ways, judgment is coming. It's a warning of what is to come. Right, that's what we see here anyway, or some of it anyway. So we're going to be looking at these trumpets, but we need to just finish off that last bit of first bit of chapter 8, because that concludes with the seventh seal, you remember? The seventh seal was opened, and there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Everything is just so awesome that everybody's dumbstruck, I suppose we'd say, by all of this. And then he shows a new scene's coming. I saw seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. So here we have this group of seven. Now then, just to say, Revelation is very, very structured in the way it's written. These groups of seven that we've seen with the seven seals actually break down into a group of four and three. Four horses, remember? And then the three that come following it. Well, we have four starting here with the seven trumpets. We've got four trumpets and then three woes that come after that with the final three trumpets. So the structure is very, very, very simple to analyse, but to get what it's about might not be quite so easy. I hope not to confuse you all, but we'll see. We've got these seven trumpets then, right? And another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints and the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of incense, together with the prayers of the saints, went up before God from the angel's hand. And then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it onto the earth. And there came peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. A great introduction to the trumpets, of course. But there's some little detail, I don't know if you're aware of this, but there's the golden altar there, isn't there?
Mm-hmm.
Now, where have we come across the golden altar of incense before? Do you know? It's in the tabernacle. Now, remember, I've told you this before. In Revelation, you will see instances of details that reflect what was in the tabernacle. Because Moses was told, when you build the tabernacle, make it according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. And the pattern on the mountain was heaven. Right? heaven is reflected in the structure of the tabernacle, at least this part, this time of the presence of God. So there's this golden altar where the incense was, and he's on the throne. So the throne was the ark, God sitting on the throne between the cherubim. Yes, that was the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat. So that's the structure that's there. So, and what happens is that the prayers of the saints are mixed with this incense, and it goes up before God, and then the angel takes some fire from the altar, and he hurls it to earth, right? And what's the effect on planet Earth is crashes of thunder, earthquakes and everything else. And what's the symbolism of the prayers of the saints being sent down to earth, or the answer to the prayers? Is that God is finally hearing the cries of his children. How long? What are you going to do about the injustice and the evil and the sin that's in the world? The trumpets begin to tell us what's going to happen. They're warnings and they're judgments at the same time. Right? It's not a total judgment, it's a partial judgment as a warning to the rest. Right? And do you think the world's going to take notice?
No.
Pray not. Well, some do, but some don't. Right? Some asked some years ago, there was big questions in people's hearts and minds, of course, about the tsunami. Remember that Boxing Day tsunami? And what a terrible, terrible disaster it was, and it really was a tragedy. And someone was saying, was it a judgment of God? There were innocent people involved in all of that. Was it a judgment of God? Well, the best and wisest people said, no, it wasn't a judgment of God, but it's a warning. This world is a very unstable, uncertain place. If you're not right with your Maker, who knows what tomorrow may bring. Right, so it was a warning, you could say that. Well, here we have. Let's go into the trumpets, then we'll begin, shall we? Right. So, the first angel sounded his trumpet, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and it was hurled down upon the earth. And a third of the earth was burned up, a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. Where we fit this start of the trumpets into, I would suggest, towards the end of the seals. You know, the seals have gone through the span of time, and now we're coming into a more intense period towards the end. But it's in the middle of the seals thing. But what happens is that the trumpet blows and all this stuff is thrown at earth, and what happens to earth? It gets fried, basically. Stuff, half, a third of the trees, a third of the earth, a third of the grass, burnt up. Right. We would call that an ecological disaster, would we not? Right. And are we experiencing ecological disasters? They are getting worse. I suspect there's a trumpet blowing somewhere there. These disasters around us are saying, sounding a warning. Planet Earth is beginning to rebel against the sin of man. You could say that, yeah? So, that's number one then, ecological disasters, right? Second angel sounded his trumpet. We don't know how soon after each other they sounded, but here we come. The second angel sounded his trumpet, and something like a huge mountain all ablaze was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea turned into blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Maritime disasters is now what's going on here, isn't it? We see this great big blazing thing fall into the sea. Well, I suppose that could be a meteorite, couldn't it? Something like that. We don't know. But basically, God's sending his judgment onto the seas now. The seas are the source of human activity, as well as fish and all these creatures in there. Right. So, what's happened to the sea? That's another ecological disaster. Right. Planet Earth is suffering because of man's sin. Right. Well, how's the sea and the oceans doing at present? We're poisoning them, aren't we? If you could go to the middle of the Pacific, there is, what would you say, a lake, a sea of plastic floating just under the surface. All the stuff we dumped in the ocean has finished up as plastic under there, right? We're ruining the oceans. They used to think the oceans are so big, 4/5 is it of the Earth's surface? Yeah, it can cope with it, can't it? Just keep putting the rubbish in, it won't matter, you know. And what we're doing, we're poisoning the sea and destroying everything. Well, that's part of the system as well. God's judgment's on there, right? Okay? Then, on to number three. The third angel sounded his trumpet, and a great star, blazing like a torch, fell from the sky, and a third of the rivers, on a third of the rivers and the springs of water. And the name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters turned bitter, and many people died from the waters that had become bitter. So we see this sort of a comet, meteorite thing coming down. These may be just graphic things, they're not necessarily literal things, but you know, it's possible anyway. Yeah? Something coming out of the sky. We had a near miss last year, didn't we? Yeah. With a meteorite, you know. They had one in Russia, didn't they?
Yeah.
It came down and broke up into two bits, or three bits,
yeah.
And it was like a nuclear explosion, really. Mm-hmm. Was. It did some serious damage, miles and miles distance. Yeah? And that was a little meteorite. If God chooses, he can send a big one along and we're in big time trouble, yeah? But it lands on Earth, and what does it destroy this time? It destroys a third of the rivers and the springs of water. That's your water supply. Right? And it says the name of the star is Wormwood. Right? And as a result of that, there's devastation in the world. The population is harmed and damaged. It's happening now. But I suggest these are going to get worse and worse as the time goes on. What's interesting about the word wormwood? What does wormwood mean? It means bitterness, doesn't it? Yeah. The waters have become polluted. It may be a coincidence, but did you know that the Russian word for wormwood is Chernobyl? Well, we did a good job blowing up Chernobyl, didn't we? And polluted. Even the Welsh sheep farmers had problems with their nuclear fallout from that. So the trumpets are blowing, is what I'm getting at. Yeah? We just need a few more like that, and we're in big time trouble. Yes. Right. So on to the fourth thing. The fourth angel sounded his trumpet, and the third of the sun was struck, the third of the moon, and the third of the stars, so that a third of them turned dark, and a third of the day was without light, and also a third of the night. Well, now then, that's in the heavens, isn't it? How God does that? I don't know if he turns the meter off on the sun or something, I don't know. But it says, as the times draw near to the end, there will be signs in the heavens.
Yeah.
That's them. All the sources of life are coming under judgment. Isn't that what it's about, clearly? We have the trees, we have the land, that's producing your oxygen. We have the sea and the water supply, that's all going up the chute, right? And then the stars are beginning to say, time's running out, yeah? These are warnings. Planet Earth, people living on planet Earth, get ready to meet your maker. That's what the trumpets are doing, aren't they, yeah? Right, so we've done with the four, now we come on to the final three of the seven. As I watched, I heard an eagle that was flying in mid-air call out in a loud voice, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the trumpet blasts about to be sounded by the other three angels. Now, what that means is, if you thought what was gone before was bad, just wait and see what's coming now. Right, so, fifth trumpet. The fifth angel sounded his trumpet, and I saw a star that had fallen from the sky to the earth. The star was given the key to the shaft of the abyss. When he opened the abyss, smoke rose from it like smoke from a gigantic furnace, and the sun and the sky were darkened by smoke from the abyss. Well, he sees a star coming down, but it's not any old star, because this star can use keys. So the star isn't a star, the star is a person, right? It's an angel. But what sort of angel? It's a fallen angel, as you'll see later on. He's in charge of the abyss. What's the abyss? It sounds like a furnace under the earth. It's hell, basically, or you call that, yeah? Or the place of where the demons are held captive and so on. So he's in charge of the lockup. Right? Of course, God's in charge of everything, but he's got the key, he's given the key to the abyss, right? And when he opens it, it's like one of these great volcanoes. All this smoke and stuff comes out. It's graphic imagery, isn't it? Right? Something's being released when he opens the abyss. Right? And we find this in verse 3. And out of the smoke, locusts came down upon the earth, and were given power like that of scorpions of the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any plant or tree, but only those people who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were not given power to kill them, but only to torture them for 5 months. And the agony they suffered was like the sting of a scorpion when it strikes a man. During those days, men will seek death, but will not find it. They will long to die, but death will elude them. Sheesh. Right, so, what's released is this, these locusts, and they're not locusts either, are they? Because locusts eat grass, but these aren't grass eaters, and they're stingers as well. The effect is that they cause people to suffer, give them agony, of course. What would you suggest the locust might be?
Mosquitoes.
Big mosquitoes, oh well. Yes, well.
Diseases.
I don't think they're diseases, I think they're demonic activity. They're demons, working in all sorts of ways to create real problems for people. That's my guess. I mean, we are into speculation here, as you know. Yeah, they may be demonic mosses. Yes, possible. Yes. But the point being is that people are really beginning to lose their minds here because of the intensity of the suffering that's going on. This doesn't paint a very pleasant picture of the world getting better and more beautiful, is it? Yeah. Everything's getting better every day, isn't it? No, it isn't. No, it isn't. You'll see. I'm sorry, it's not a very cheerful message, this one, is it? Right. It does get better. Yeah, yes, that's okay, right. But what is this all about is God is judging the earth for the way it's treated his children. That's what's happening, is that the people who are being tormented and suffering are getting paid back. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. Right, and this is what is going on here. The judgments are warnings, but they're also judgments at the same time. The locusts looked like horses prepared for battle. On their heads they wore something like crowns of gold, and their faces resembled human faces. Their hair was like women's hair, and their teeth were like lions' teeth. And they had breastplates like breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was like the thundering of many horses and chariots rushing into battle. Right, so there they are, charming looking things, aren't they? Quite graphic creatures. Well,
complicated.
It's complicated, right. They've got, they've got human faces, right? Women's hair, long hair, they're probably beards as well, right? Yeah, I'm not being funny about that, yeah. This is prophetic, right? We can look back, yes? When the hordes of Islam began to strike, yes? They look like that, yes. And they began to smash and destroy wherever. Are they doing it today? Yes. These are the judgments, and they're demonically empowered, aren't they, we'd say? Right? Not I'm saying all Muslims are demonized or anything else like that, but these seriously crazy lot, who are as fanatic as they come, death is in their minds, that's what they look like, yeah. And I'd say they're demonically driven. Well, here they come to create problems. And he says this, listen to this about this, it says. They had tails and stings like scorpions, and in their tails they had power to torment people for 5 months. So they're pretty powerful. Right, so, he's describing something he can't describe. These may be very sophisticated weapons that they carry. Basically, John is being given a vision of the future. Mm. And how do you describe what you've never seen before? Yeah. Right. So, I'm guessing, but these are seriously dangerous creatures. And it says, they had as king over them the angel of the abyss, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon. He was Abaddon, yes, right. His name is Abaddon, and in Greek, Apollyon. Both words, Hebrew and Greek, mean destroyer. Right. He's called Destroyer. And the angel in charge is called the Destroyer. Is it the devil? Well, if it isn't the devil, it's one of his henchmen. Right? So, apt to destroy is what they're apt to do. So, that's
sounds
what...
Sounds a bit like a combination of sort of people and sort of even like aircraft or metal work.
Very, very, very... Well, I mean, we can fill it in the details with a bit of imagination, can't we? Yeah. Right, now then. That's the first one. We're not finished yet. Right. The first law is passed. Two other woes are yet to come. The sixth angel sounded his trumpet, and I heard a voice coming from the horns of the golden altar that is before God. Right. What's the voice from the horns of the altar?
God.
Well, the horns are the place of power on the thing, yeah. But I would suggest that the voice is the voice of the saints calling out still. Might be that in it, I don't know. But the voice is calling out. He hears the voice, and then it says, It said to the sixth angel, no, it's the Lord, isn't it? It's got to be the Lord in this next bit. It said, the voice said to the sixth angel, so it's God's response in answer to the prayer. Yeah. It says to the sixth angel, who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. And the four angels who have been kept ready for this very hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. The number of the mounted troops was 200 million, I heard their number. Right. So it says, this voice says, release those four angels that have been held for this very time. Right? Four angels. Are they good angels or bad angels? They're destroying angels.
Bye,
bye. It doesn't sound very good, does it? Yes? Right. Release these angels. And where are they released from? The Euphrates. Where's the Euphrates? Iraq, Iran, all that area around there. Does that sound like the trumpet's blowing nowadays?
Yeah.
It sounds like the destruction's coming from the Middle East, isn't it? That's what the doubt is, yeah? Right, now then, just look at what weaponry they've got, yeah? Right, oh, and massive numbers, right? I mean, this number, I assume, is symbolic, but 200 million troops is quite a lot of troops, isn't it? Yeah, but it's overwhelming power, is what it's about, I suppose. Right. The horses and the riders I saw in my vision looked like this. Their breastplates were fiery red, dark blue and yellow as sulphur. The heads of the horses resembled the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke and sulphur. And a third of mankind was killed by the three plagues of fire, smoke and sulphur that came out of their mouths. The power of the horses was in their mouths and in their tails, for their tails were like snakes, having heads with which they inflict injury. How about that? That sounds like a tank or two to me, I don't know, but again, imagination, I don't know, but these are John using description of the weaponry he's seen in his time, but it's very sophisticated stuff as far as I can see anyway. So real military force at work, yeah? Out to destroy. Right. And the world is suffering as a result of this, yeah? But
then it's like these rose colours, the red and dark blue and yellow.
Yeah.
Represent anything? Of the colours of the breastplate?
I don't know, is the answer.
Is it a flag covering the flag of something?
Is it a particular flag? Well, it was when the Ottomans came. They were dressed a bit like that, I suppose. But that was past. I think there are multiple fulfillments often of these things. Watch out for the flag then. It's got there on it. I don't know. I really don't know.
Does the flag say a third of everything? Does it mean anything? A third of the trees? A third of everything?
A third of everything. It's massive destruction, isn't it?
Why a third? Does that mean anything or no?
It's not all of it.
So it's not all of it?
Yes.
Is it a warning?
It's a warning. Mm-hmm. Interestingly, beforehand in the seals, the things that were destroyed were a fourth, a quarter. Right. The next lot is a third. So if you have a quarter and a third, it means the half of the world is damaged. That makes sense? Right. So it's getting pretty grim. Well, are we going to see this, do you think? You see, there are some who would teach that Christians are taken up and they're out of all of this. I don't think so. I don't think he told us all this just so that we can say, too bad for you, very nice for us. No, he's warning them that there's these terrible things happening in the world.
Yeah.
Hold up your heads. Jesus said you'd see all these things, right? Now then, let's move on. Fire, smoke and sulphur. Verse 20, the rest of mankind that were not killed by these plagues still did not repent of the work of their hands. They did not stop worshipping demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone and wood. idols that cannot see or hear or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders, their magic arts, and their sexual immorality or their thefts. How about that? Saying that all of this stuff has made very little difference to the rest of the world who survived. You know, you can beat someone around the head and they still don't get any sense inside it, which is sad, you know. One interesting thing I did come across in some commentaries there, it says that they didn't repent of their murders, their magic arts, and their sexual immorality or their thefts. Right? That describes today.
Yes.
Right? And even more so, actually, because the magic arts, the word for magic arts is pharmakia, drugs. You could use it as well, because the people involved in sorcery took drugs to change their mind states and whatever. So, world's in a bad way, isn't it? Is the trumpet blowing? So I think you get all of them, but it looks like it gets more and more progressive as time goes on. Yeah? Right. And then we have a break, as it were, in this section. We don't get the last trumpet until we get to chapter 11. So we've got chapter 10 to get through. Do you think we can manage?
Yeah.
Let's have a look, see what happens, right? So, then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven. He was robed in a cloud with a rainbow above his head. His face was like the sun and his legs were like fiery pillars. He was holding a little scroll which lay open in his hand. He planted his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. And he gave a loud shout like the roar of a lion. So this another mighty angel. And now some interpreters take this to be Jesus, but I don't, because it's another mighty angel. It just shows you angels can be pretty powerful, can't it? Yeah. And this mighty angel, all this splendor, he says, he puts one foot on the sea and one foot on the land. What does that mean, would you say? He's massive, yes, yes. But it's not just his size. He's putting his foot on the sea and on the land for a reason. He can float on the water, yes. He doesn't sink in the sea.
He has power over everything.
Power, it's authority. I put my foot on something, it's mine, right? Right, so he has authority over all this, right, yeah? So God, through his agents, has got power over everything, yeah? And the angel has a little scroll in his hand. Not like the scroll that we've already seen in the seals part thing. It's another little scroll. It's another plan. Part of the plan, you've said, isn't it? Right? It's got something to say. Right? And it says this. He gave a loud shout like the roar of a lion. And when he shouted, the voices of the seven thunders spoke. You've never heard of the seven thunders before. The voices of the seven thunders spoke. And when the seven thunders spoke, I was about to write. But I heard a voice from heaven say, seal up what the seven thunders have said and do not write it down. Ah, now there's a mystery for you. Right? Right? The angel makes his loud cry, the seven thunders respond, and John's going to write it all down because he's been told to, right? And the moment he starts to try to write down what they said, he's heard it, a voice says, don't write it down. Why not? It's not for us to know. Right. There's a really important lesson in this. Quite a few, in fact, yes. God may share things with you that you can't share with anybody else. Paul said that in his letter to the Corinthians. I went to heaven and I heard things I'm not permitted to tell you. Couldn't tell you if I tried, anyway. Yeah? So God can show you things that you can't reveal to others. Right? That's one of the things. But also, it shows us that there are things that a part of the plan that God's not telling you. He hasn't told you everything. And he's not going to tell you everything. Yes? Until you get there, till you find out. And there are good reasons for that. God has his own reasons for not telling you everything. I can give you one good reason is he'd probably scare you to death if he told you everything that's going to happen before it happened. Right? That's a possibility. Yeah? Well, that's a possibility. But Moses said the same. Moses said the same. Is it Deuteronomy? I get this number wrong every time. Is it 24:24 or 34:34 or something like that? But I'll tell you the verse. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. But the things that he's revealed belong to us and to our children. That we may do them. Yes? There are secret things. And God has got a lot of things he's not going to tell you. He knows what he's doing, and you're going to have to trust him. Yeah? Okay?
Is that
right?
Yes.
Daniel, yes. He said, I wondered what it was all about, and the Lord says, seal it up. They'll find out later on. Yes. But John tells us that he wasn't allowed to tell us, so that we can know that there's other things that we've not been revealed to us. Yeah? Right. So now we've got this angel with his scroll. Then the angel I had seen standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven, and he swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created the heavens and all that is in them, the earth and all that is in it, the sea and all that is in it, and said, there will be no more delay, but in the days when the seventh angel is about to sound his trumpet, the mystery of God will be accomplished, just as he announced to his servants the prophets. Well, there you go. Right? The angel says, when the last trumpet sounds, that's it. It'll all be sorted out. And the mystery of God that he's revealed to his prophets, he's shown us some of it, right? But I'm sure there are a few mysteries still to discover. Yes? It will be finished and accomplished. So you're waiting for the seventh trumpet, aren't you? But we're not going to get it yet. Right? Because there's still more to go yet. Right. Then the voice I had heard from heaven spoke to me once more. Go, take the scroll that lies open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land. And so I went to the angel and I asked him to give me the little scroll. Now, I don't know if you're aware, can you get this in your head? Here's an angel so big that he can stand on the land and the sea, right, and John's told to go to talk to him. I didn't know. Yeah. But he obviously is... interaction, he can speak at the same size as the angel, he seems. I don't know. Anyway, he talks to the angel. You can do this in visions, you know. Mm-hmm. Like in dreams, you can do things that you can't do on the natural. Yeah. Right. So, I asked him to give me the little scroll. He said to me, take it and eat it. It will turn your stomach sour, but in your mouth it will be as sweet as honey. And I took the little scroll from the angel's hand and ate it. And it tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I'd eaten it, my stomach turned sour. And then I was told, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, languages, and kings. Right, now then, what's all that about? Well, let's... Do you know any references in the Old Testament where someone was told to eat a scroll? There is one. It's Ezekiel. Ezekiel was told to eat a little scroll that would taste like honey. Right, yes? And John's told, take it, eat it, it's like honey, right? Ezekiel was given this little scroll, it was a prophecy, it was the gift, right? And this prophecy was about ultimately the judgment on Jerusalem, the punishment of the unbelievers, and so on. Well, it's God's word. Does it taste sweet to you? Is God's word good to you?
Yeah.
Yes. But when it gets inside you, it's sour. Why? Sorry?
Because you're not abiding by it.
That could be it, but that's not what it's about here, I don't think. Yeah? Let me give you an example.
It's in conflict with the human, you know, flesh.
No, I don't think it's a conflict. Let me take you to Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 6, he says, in the year of the Lord, the king of Zion died, I saw the Lord, high and lifted up, and he said, who will go for me? And Isaiah said, me, I'll go, yes, please, yes, right. And he says, well, you're going to take my message? Yes, I'll eat it up, right. And the Lord says to him, right, go and tell them.
Yeah, that they're seeing, they will not.
They'll see, but they won't see. Yeah, they'll hear, but they won't understand. And Isaiah says, how long, Lord? And God says, until the whole place is devastated, and only a few are left, right. The message is God's message. You love it, right. But what you've got to say is bitter. It's hard stuff, right? Basically, it's become part of the man, the prophet feels how God feels about it. Yeah? And so it's sweet to his taste. He loves it. Jeremiah says the same. Right? Jeremiah says, God's word, he devoured it. It was pleasant to him. Right? He loved it. Right? But he came to the stage where telling the people that if they didn't change their ways, God would judge them. He got fed up and he said, I'm giving up, God. I'm giving up. I don't want to do any more. I've stopped being a prophet. I resign. Right? And then he says, the word began to burn like fire in my bones. Right? So it was sweet, but it was bitter. And the sweetness got to him again. He said, oh, I've got to tell him!
It involves pain and suffering, yes, ultimately, doesn't it? Yes. Because the more you try and
right,
share the
God's word with an unwilling world, yeah, that doesn't want to hear, is very, very painful. But he's got to prophesy, he's got to tell, he's got to say it again, he's got to speak out about peoples, nations, languages, and kings. Right. So, that brings us to chapter 11. And finally the seventh trumpet. But before we get there, we have these two witnesses. This is perhaps one of the most difficult passages in the whole book of Revelation. Not that it's difficult to understand what it's saying, it's difficult to understand what it's meaning. But the background, there is this it's full of Old Testament references, but the background is the plagues in Egypt, to start with. When Moses came, God sent plagues on Egypt, right? And some of those plagues was plagues on the sun and so on, and God was judging the people, but protecting his people. Okay? He made a distinction between the Israelites and the Egyptians. Yeah. That's some of the background. But there's also a prophecy in Zechariah where he sees this image of the two olive trees that are providing olive oil to these lamps. Right? And it speaks about like the Spirit providing God's sustaining power for the light to shine. So that's the background to the pictures that we're going to see at the moment. Yeah? So, I was given a reed like a measuring rod and was told, go and measure the temple of God and the altar. Now, who else was given the reed like a measuring rod to go and measure the temple? Go on. Ezekiel. The cross references are everywhere. Right? So Ezekiel, in the latter part of his prophecy, was given a rod to measure this temple, the new temple, because Ezekiel had prophesied that the Jerusalem temple was going to be destroyed and that God was going to re-establish a new temple. And he's told to go around and measure it and give them all the details. And if you want to read Ezekiel's last chapters, they're all about, it was this long, that long, this wide, that wide. Yeah, it's all the descriptions of the details of the temple. Right? And John says, I was given a reed like a measuring rod and told to go and measure the temple of God. That's the inner part of the temple, right? And the altar. And count the worshippers there. But exclude the outer court. Do not measure it, because it is being given to the Gentiles. Right. So he's told to go and measure out this temple, right, and count the worshippers. These are the true worshippers, the real believers, right? But don't count outside, because that's given over to the Gentiles, right? The unbelievers, we'd say, yeah? Right, so John goes out to measure them, and he says, go out and do that. He says, and the Gentiles will trample on the holy city for 42 months. Right? So, they're going to trample on the holy city. What's the holy city?
Jerusalem.
For 42 months. We're going to come across this. 42 months is 3.5 years. We find the number 3.5 years, 1,260 days. It's a month of 30 days. It's a Jewish month, you say, right? Okay, so 3.5 years. Where does 3.5 years come from? We've heard that one before, haven't we?
Yeah.
Where?
There's a 7-year period coming up.
Possibly a 7-year period, but I'm thinking about 3.5 before. Where have we heard of 3.5 before?
Was it the rebuilding of
time? Hmm? No. A prophet in the Old Testament had something to do with 3.5 years. Elijah prayed that it would not rain, and it did not rain for 3.5 years. God withheld his blessing, right? Yeah. So, right, they're going to trample on the holy city. Well, Jesus said something about that, didn't he? He says, Jerusalem will be trodden down by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Well, it was in 1967 that Jerusalem was reunited, we'd say, right? Jordan had taken over after the British mandate, and completely trashed the place and kicked out the Jews that lived in East Jerusalem. And then now we've got all the problems in East Jerusalem because of all the Palestinian people that they pushed in, of course. But anyway, in 67, Jerusalem was reunited. Right. But this looks like there's going to be another period when it's going to be in trouble, doesn't it? I don't know. But it doesn't look good for them, does it? Right. But at the same time, it says, I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. Right, that's mourning. They're calling out to God, right? Mm-hmm. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. So they're giving out the light, right? In spite of what's all around them, yeah? If anyone tries to harm them, fire comes from their mouths and devours their enemies. This is how anyone who wants to harm them must die. So they call down fire. Who called down fire? Elijah, right? Now these two figures are like Elijah and like Moses. I'm not saying they are Moses and Elijah, but they have the same sort of powers, you could say, right? So it's the law and the prophets together combined, you could say. Right.
The first 60 days, that's also 3.5 years.
3.5 years, same period. Yes, yes. Right. So while Jerusalem's being trodden down, they're prophesying. Right. So they're still giving light in the middle of the troubles.
Yeah.
Well, that's how God works, isn't it? In a world where there's a lot of horrible stuff, he can still be doing his works.
Yeah.
Right. Anyway, what happens is, they have power to shut up the sky so that it will not rain during the time they are prophesying. And they have power to turn the waters into blood and to strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they want. Well, that's Elijah and Moses again, isn't it? The plagues of Egypt and the things that Elijah brought down. Right, so they're bringing God's judgments as well, yeah? Now, when they have finished their testimony, the beast that comes up from the abyss will attack them. Well, we haven't met the beast yet, have we? But he's given a reference here. And the beast, we'll meet him later on. Right? But where do the beast references come from? They come from Daniel. Right? And beasts often aren't just individuals, they are powerful nations that are hostile to God. So there was the Babylonian beast and the Greek beast and the Assyrian beast and all those things, yeah? Right? But it could be an individual who's in charge of them as well. Right? And later on it does appear to be that it's the Antichrist, yeah? But he's called a beast at the moment, yeah? Anyway, the beast that comes up out of the abyss, the destroyer, yeah? Right? What does he do? Says he comes up and attacks them and overpowers and kills them. He puts the lights out. Now, is that going to happen? Well, it looks like it, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Right? It looks like the cause of the believers is going to go
martyrdom, yeah.
Pretty bad. Right, yes, yes, martyrdom here. Right, so what happens is they overpower and kill them, and their bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which is figuratively called Sodom and Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. Well, where's that? It's Jerusalem.
Yeah.
But it's Jerusalem taken over by the Gentile powers, right? And that's the place where it's Sodom now, right? And it says they kill these people and leave their bodies on the streets for 3.5 days, right? They've won, haven't they?
Yeah.
Looks like it. Yes, but it says here, for 3.5 days, from every people, tribe, language and nation will gaze on their bodies and refuse them burial. Well, it's interesting, isn't it? That there's a people, tribe, of language and nation belonging to the Lord, and there's a whole lot of others that don't belong to the Lord, and they're celebrating. And he says they'll all look on their bodies. How are they going to do that? Well, up to this last century, you wouldn't have understood how you could do it, would you? How can you do it now? Television. Simple, isn't it? Internet. No problem. Yeah. So, I suspect this is sort of this time of the sequence of things, rather than earlier on, right? So they all watch, and are looking at these bodies, and they're gloating. What do? It says, the inhabitants of the earth will gloat over them, and will celebrate by sending each other gifts, because these two prophets have tormented those who live on earth. Right. These believers are giving these non-believers a hard time.
Yeah.
And we've got shut of them at last. Right. At last.
But they're also suffering, I don't understand, because they would have been infected with the Lord.
Yes, yeah, but that's not stopped them repenting. No, they carry on complaining about God and blaming him and everything. Yes, well, I remember... Sorry? Who are these two prophets?
Yeah.
Well, they're like Elijah and they're like Moses. They're proclaiming God's righteousness in an unwilling world, aren't they? We could say, I mean, they may be individuals, they may be, we could say they're believers.
They were like Elijah.
Like, they were like Elijah and like Moses.
But in the other verses, further
up. Yes, but they could do the plagues that Moses did, they could do the judgments that Elijah did. I could say they did.
They counterfeit Elijah and Moses.
No, they're not counterfeit Elijah and Moses, they're like. Let me give you an example. Jesus, in the book of Malachi, it says, before the coming of the Messiah, Elijah will come.
Yeah.
Right? And Jesus says, Elijah's already come, and they didn't get it. And his name was John the Baptist. John the Baptist came in the ministry and power of Elijah. He was like an Elijah, he wasn't a counterfeit. He fulfilled what Elijah was when Elijah was in his day. And I suspect these are future Elijahs and Moseses doing the same sort of thing. They're not Moses, they're not Elijah, because Moses and Elijah are out of it. They're up in the glory, aren't they?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah?
Well, are they? Because it came down once at Transfiguration, so couldn't it be...
It was a visit.
Couldn't this be a visit?
I don't think so.
Why?
Because they're out of it. They're types. Moses and Elijah are types, and that type of individual. It doesn't say they're Moses and Elijah. They can do things that Moses and Elijah did. Just say that they are. Yeah? That's my guess.
They could be.
Now, some have said, I'll just throw this one out for you. Some have said, the reason that, some have said it's not Moses and Elijah, some say it's Elijah and Enoch. Right? And the reason they say it's Elijah and Enoch is because they never died. Right? And they're going to die here. Right? So, you know, but what's wrong with the logic of that? No, I'm not thinking of that. What's wrong with the logic of that these two guys have got to die because they never died already? Someone said that. See, it's Enoch and Elijah.
Well, he made them an example in the Bible that they would.
He's an example of those who won't die when Jesus comes back.
Yeah.
They're not going to be the only two. There are going to be thousands of us. When, if we're here when Jesus comes back, you're not going to die. Good news, isn't it? Right. Keep breathing. That's all I say. Right. Okay. Anyway, all the world celebrating because these two people or two systems or examples or movements, whatever you want to call them, these two people, for want of a better term, have been snuffed out. The light's gone. Right. The testimony of God has been vanquished from the earth. Right. They think. Sorted. That's got God out of there, right? When I was at Spillers, one of the chaps who lived opposite, worked opposite me in one of the labs there, when I was about to leave, he says, thank goodness I won't have to listen to those hymns anymore. Right? Yeah. They want God out of it. We don't want God around here. Get him out. And when they've vanquished these two testimonies of God against all their evil and their sin, they celebrate. Everybody's partying. And they send presents to each other. And I do believe that's the reason why Jehovah's Witnesses don't celebrate Christmas. One of the reasons they don't send presents to each other is because presents were sent to celebrate something evil. Well, the wise men brought presents to celebrate something good. So that's all right. Carry on with Christmas, you'll be okay. Anyway, they celebrate. But after 3.5 days, the 3.5's there, it corresponds to the 3.5 years. But it's interesting. They were speaking for 3.5 years, but they're only out of it for 3.5 days. Because after 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood up on their feet, and terror struck those who saw them. That's a great one, isn't it? You thought you'd got rid of us! They thought exactly the same with Jesus.
Yeah.
Right. Yes, they've not. God's got going to have last word. Then I heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here! And they went up to heaven in the cloud while their enemies looked on. So, off they go. Right. At that very hour, there was a severe earthquake. A tenth of the city collapsed. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake, and the survivors were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. Right. They gave glory to God? What way? Did they become believers? No, they didn't. They just acknowledged that it was God. Right. They can curse God and still say it's God, can't they?
Yeah.
So, yeah, right, so they acknowledge it's God, and then we find the second woe has passed, the third woe is coming soon. So, after it looks like the church, the believers, the Jewish people who know the Lord, have been wiped out, what happens is they come back to life. That's the guess, that's what I'm saying, right? And then as soon as they're back to life and they're caught up, the trumpet sounds. Last trumpet, number seven, we've made it. Right? The seventh trumpet. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven, which said, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. Why? Because he's come back. Yes? We read it in the Thessalonians, and that says, the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised, and Jesus will come back for his people, and he'll destroy the destroyers. Yeah? So, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. Can he handle the Messiah at the moment? Oh, man. That was absolutely inspired, wasn't it? So, they're praising the Lord. So everybody's praising now. The 24 elders who were seated on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshipped God. Right, so heaven's worshipping, earth's worshipping, now all those that know the Lord here. And so they start worshipping God and saying, we give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was. But it doesn't say, and is to come. Why? Because he's here! Yes, you got it, right. Right, who was and is. Right. Because you've taken your great power and have begun to reign. Oh, the king's on the throne now. The nations were angry and your wrath has come. The time has come for judging the dead and for rewarding your servants, the prophets, and your saints and those who reverence your name, both great and small, and for destroying those who destroy the earth. So the enemies have gone, the saints are blessed, we're back into the glory again, aren't we, eh? So we've done the cycle again. Although, as I said, the trumpets are the sort of end phase rather than the whole phase, I think. Right, so we've got all that. So, then it says, then God's temple in heaven was opened, and within his temple was seen the Ark of the Covenant. Now, John has a view of this temple structure in heaven at the moment, and it's in heaven, right? And he's still in heaven because it hasn't come down to earth. Yeah? So he's got this panorama of the heavens, like the tabernacle. Yeah? So he sees the temple that in heaven was opened, and within his temple was seen the Ark of his covenant. And what was in the Ark were the commandments. And when the Ark is, and there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and a great hailstorm. Right. And what I think these are, they are sort of a change of scene again, you know, the flashing lights, the bangs, the crashes, to retune to the next vision, which is what it is, yes? So it's a flashy changeover, you could say, right? I don't think there was another earthquake, because the earth just had its blasting, and it's time to be judged, isn't it? So we don't need another earthquake, but you have the earthquake by vision. Right. So he has a new, it's a bit like the old television screen, you know, change from one channel to the other, and then the picture comes, right? Well, that's what I think is going on here. So, we have God's temple open, we hear this crash, and this wonder, and these rumblings, and all of that, and then we're into chapter 12. And brothers and sisters, we are halfway through Revelation. We've covered most of the stuff that happens on earth. Right? Yeah? We will see more of what happens on earth, but from chapter 12 onwards, we get more of what's going on up there. The heaven's perspective of things, yes? The spiritual things that are going on. Whereas we've seen the floods, and the earthquakes, and the famines, and all of that, and the judgments on people. Well, we'll get both, but there's more emphasis on what's above. And so, chapter 12 is where we move next time. We'll have to stop now, don't we?
Does that happen, your friends? Is not the heaven where God. Well,
sorry?
What that activity is in the second heaven would have been.
Sorry? Say that again.
There
are three heavens.
There's a heaven where God dwells, and then there's the heaven between.
Paul says, I was caught up to the third heaven.
Yeah.
So that would suggest that there are three heavens. What are the three heavens?
Heaven on earth, eventually.
Well, that's something else, yes. There are three heavens. It's quite simple, brothers and sisters, yeah? Heaven number one is the sky. Heaven number two is beyond the sky, is space. Heaven number three is the presence of God.
So which heaven is the
John sees the heaven and the presence of God. He sees the throne, the glories, the sea. Sorry? It's the third heaven, yes. It's the same vision that Paul saw. I caught up to the third heaven and I saw things I couldn't describe. Because John's got to describe him instead. Yeah? So, you've got the idea. Does that make any sense? Yeah? Any questions? No? Right, well, we'll stop there. The real difficulty in the trumpets part are those two witnesses, really. Who are they? Where do they fit into the scheme of things? I think, and again, it's a bit back to Daniel. Daniel was told, like we said, he asked, wondered what it was all about, and he said, God says, I'm not telling you, it's sealed until the time of the end. Then they'll know. And I think we have brief descriptions of things, all these strange things that are going on. It'll become more clear as time gets nearer the end. As I said, some of those things we can begin to understand now. How could they see all around the world? Well, we can understand that now. It wasn't possible some centuries ago, was it? So, but as time goes on, it'll become clearer. So there are still mysteries in what's revealed, right? And there's still mysteries that aren't revealed. So, keep trusting. Jesus is in charge, but it doesn't look good. It doesn't look good for the cause of Christianity. We have this triumphalistic thing. We're to take the gospel out. We're to share the gospel because God's getting the people out of every tribe, language and nation. But don't think all of them are going to be coming. Because there's an enemy out there stirring people up as well. So, we're in the middle of gathering in and trumpets blowing and seals being opened. It's all going on, isn't it? Well, and we're near the end, I do believe. So, keep your eyes on the Middle East. Yeah, the Euphrates, there. Iraq and Iran. Things are getting interesting there.
But it's still difficult to keep up, isn't it?
Certainly.
Everything.
Yes.
I mean, you couldn't get anything done if you sat there.
A very practical point, a very practical point. Get on with serving the Lord without worrying about what's going to happen tomorrow. Yes?
The little scroll
is future things that he's going to be telling us and prophesying about. He's going to show us in these next chapters, isn't he? He's got to eat it. Yes.
He has eaten it.
He knows what it says.
He digested it.
He knows what it says. That is a very practical thing. Have you done any speaking? You've done public speaking, haven't you?
Yeah.
Yes. Now, for those of you that haven't, this is really important, right? Right? If the message you've given hasn't come out of you, right? If it hasn't come out of you, then all it is words. I have to do this when I'm praying about a passage to share on. I've got the stuff, it's out there, it's in the book and whatever. I have to read it and study it and take it so it becomes part of me, so that I'm sharing out of my heart what God's given. That's what John does. Yeah, he takes it in so he can give it out.
I didn't see it where he actually read what.
Oh, well, you don't need to read it, you know.
This is vision, sister.
You can eat it and read it at the same time. You know, these things are all possible. Yes. Anyway, you get what I'm getting at. Let's just pray. We've got some songs. Lord, there are mysteries, Lord, and we realise that. And there are things that baffle us. But Lord, thank you, Lord, that when it looks as bad as it looks, Lord, you can breathe life into the thing that was killed and it makes it live again. Lord, keep us from falling. Help us to be faithful to you in the times of trials and judgments that this world is going through. And Lord, I pray you help us, Lord, to share a word with those who are in the dark. Lord, that they'll come to know the love of God. Father, we thank you that you don't want anyone to perish. Lord, and somehow that the light and the truth can get through, Lord, as we seek to share it in a humble way. Lord, thank you. Lord, we find these things could be fearful and frightening. But Lord, their judgments in answers to prayer as well, Lord. Oh Lord, we pray, yes, deal with the evil in our world. Stop the advance of wicked men who are wanting to harm and destroy and spoil. We know they're coming. We know that they are around even now, Lord. But Lord, limit their activities. Lord, you said, as you spoke to the disciples about the coming judgment on Jerusalem, if those days hadn't been shortened, no flesh would survive. But because of the intercession of your people, those days were shortened, Lord. And so we just ask, Lord, help us to play our part in these end times. Lord, that we will see your kingdom come. Thank you, Lord. The trumpet will sound that the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord.